Well, welcome everyone to Petersham Baptist Church on this, the 4th of March. The year seems to be going very quickly. Welcome if you're a regular here with us, but also welcome if you're a visitor. It's great to see you. And please make yourself known to us. And if you're a regular, make yourself known to the visitors in our midst this morning as well. It's great to be able to meet together as God's people. We do that for a range of reasons, don't we? To encourage one another, to hear from God's word and grow in our understanding of who he is and what he's done for us. The writer to the Hebrews wrote some very helpful words which remind us of why we meet together. In Hebrews chapter 10 from verse 19, we find the writer saying this: "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Well, the day that is approaching is something that Tim will be speaking to us about a little bit later from Matthew. But this passage from the writer to the Hebrews reminds us that when we come together, we can draw near to God together. We come as a people, the people of God, certainly as individuals, but also together. We draw near to him, and we can do that because of what Jesus has done to cleanse us from sin and from a guilty conscience. As we come this morning together, we can profess our hope. And as we profess our hope to one another, we encourage one another. We can spur one another on to keep going, keep loving, keep living the way Jesus has taught us. And we can encourage each other, because some among us will be struggling, we'll have drooping hearts for whatever reason. Some of us will be sad, some of us will be struggling. And so those of us who are going okay can help to lift those up who are struggling at this time, just as those who are struggling will lift those of us who are going okay at other times. And so we're coming together to do all of these things and more this morning. When I was a young man at high school, one of the TV shows that all my mates used to like watching was Tour of Duty, which was quite confronting at the time because it was about the Vietnam War and what it was like to be a soldier in the Vietnam War. I own the soundtrack to Tour of Duty, and the song on it that reminded me of positive things, that all the songs are from the 60s and the 70s, but one song that really reminded me of something positive was a song called People Get Ready by The Impressions, and it was written in 1965, and you'd be familiar with it probably from another singer. The words go, "People get ready, there's a trainer coming. You don't need no baggage, you just get on board. All you need is faith to hear the diesels humming. You don't need no ticket, you just thank the Lord." Now we might question how accurate all of that theology is, but the basic principle is true, that it's through faith in the Lord Jesus that we can be ready for whatever the future has for us. And so today we're going to think about what it means to be ready for the Lord's return and for what will happen after that. So why don't I pray and ask God to help us? Let's do that now. Loving Father and mighty God, we thank you that you've made a way for us to be ready for eternity and to be ready for our Lord's return, the Lord Jesus, when he comes back on the clouds of heaven to take his people to be with him and to be with you. Father, as we look at your word this morning, help us to learn all you want us to learn. As we sing to you, help us to turn our eyes heavenward and focus on you and on your Son. Help us, Father, also to encourage one another, build one another up this morning. Help us to spur one another on, that we might not leave here the same way that we arrived, but we might leave all the better for having met with you and with your people this morning. And so we commit everything that will happen into your hands, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to invite David Clark now to come up and read the Bible to us. And after that, Tim will come and preach.
Good morning, everyone. The reading today is Matthew 24:45 through to chapter 25:46. So I'll give you a moment or two to find that. And quite an extended reading this morning. Matthew 24, starting from verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants of his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, "My master is staying away a long time." And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. At that time the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for us both and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I do not know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who calls his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with the 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. See, I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents, for everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside, into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from the other, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick or in prison, and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.
Morning, everyone. I wonder, do you like the parables? Are you someone who loves to dive deeper into all the finer details? Or, like some in my Bible study, as we discussed this on Wednesday night, do you wish that someone just told you what they meant? What is difficult about the parables is knowing how to interpret the finer details. Is there supposed to be, do you think, from hearing the Bible read, is there supposed to be some sort of symbolic meaning behind oil? What's with the extra oil? Sometimes I think it's helpful to see finer details in the parables, but often I think we can waste a lot of time worrying about what something might mean and what parallel could be drawn. One detail worth clearing up this morning is talent. What's a talent? In Jesus' day, a talent was a weight measure. And so it was a way of measuring, in this case, money. People have guessed that maybe one talent of money is equal to, you know, this is a massive pile, 20 years' wages. Extraordinary amount of money. And yet, even though we know that talent refers to a weight measure, often you'll hear the parable taught as if it is speaking about our gifts and talents and abilities and how we've used them. What I think is worth keeping in mind as we move through this passage is understand that Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's urging them to be ready. So, chapter 24, verse 44, "You also must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." So be ready. But what does it mean to be ready? Being ready doesn't simply mean I'm available or I'm free. No Winter Olympian just recently thought, how do I get ready for the Olympics? Oh, look, my diary's free. I can go. No one prepares for an exam by just saying, oh, great, I haven't double booked myself that day. Being ready to compete in the Olympics, being ready for an exam, being ready for an interview presupposes that we've prepared. I think the following parables help us understand what it means to be prepared and ready for Jesus' return. In the first three parables, there's a delay. The Lord or the bridegroom or the master goes away. Within the first parable, the parable of the faithful and wise servant, we're told that the wicked servant says to himself, chapter 24, verse 48, "My master is staying away a long time." In the parable of the 10 virgins, again we find a delay. Verse 5, "The bridegroom was a long time in coming." And in the parable of the talents, we read that it's only, verse 19, "after a long time, the master of those servants returned." And so in the parables, the master or the bridegroom or the Lord does return, but there's no signs of his coming. He comes suddenly, which is not to say he came without warning. Jesus warned that the Son of Man would come and return, but at a day or hour that no one knows. And so the first parable tells us how to be the faithful and wise servants of the returning King. Verse 45, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. The faithful, wise servant is the one found doing the task the master gave him or her. So be found ready. Be ready by doing the task your master has given you. What about the parable of the 10 virgins? Clearly, we're supposed to emulate the wise. The foolish ones, we read, verse 3, the foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. And then after the bridegroom suddenly arrived, someone shouts out of his arrival, only the wise were ready. Verse 10, the virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet and the door was shut. Who were the wise? Those prepared for the bridegroom. So be prepared. In the parable of talents, the picture of readiness is not one of inactivity, as if disciples are just filling their days and time. Rather, it will be like a man, verse 14, going on a long journey, who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. After a long time, verse 19, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 bags comes and hears the saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Like the first parable, the third parable illustrates that this time of waiting for the Lord to return is not to be wasted. Rather, it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to fulfill the task the Master has given us. The time spent waiting is time to be spent faithfully. And so the first 3 parables illustrate for us what being ready looks like. Readiness involves being prepared. Readiness involves not wasting the time, but fulfilling faithfully the responsibilities our Master has given us. So what does that mean for you and I? Well, ask yourself, what would that have meant for the disciples? What would they have been thinking? Jesus tells his disciples that the Son of Man will return in glory at a time no one knows. Be ready. Be found faithfully fulfilling your task. Well, I actually think instead of looking into the parable to find some sort of clue that unlocks it all, we need to ask, what has Jesus asked? What has Jesus asked his disciples to do? What task has he given them or will give them? Jesus said, when it comes to preparing for the coming kingdom, repent. Turn back to God. Turn back to him. Follow the Lord Jesus. That'll be the only way to prepare. When it came to what the disciples should do with their lives, they were to seek first the kingdom. It was to be the focus of their lives and the first things they were taught to pray. Your kingdom come. And if we wonder what it is that Jesus wants his disciples to do while they await his return, He made it abundantly clear. All authority in heaven and earth had been given to the resurrected Lord Jesus. And so the church was to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus urges all his disciples to be ready for his return by faithfully fulfilling their task. What's our task? Well, Jesus leaves us in no doubt about what our priority should be. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first God's righteousness. Disciple the nations with the good news of Jesus. Or recently in Philippians we saw this. To live is Christ. What we can't do is live our lives as if Jesus will never come back, or live lives that are unprepared for his return, which calls each of us to take stock of our lives and how we live them. Consider for a moment how our society would tell us to live our lives. I wonder if you agree that the greatest maxim in our society is you must live your life. You've got to live your life. You've got to get on with your life. The overarching decision, making priority, is your life. So seek first your life and your happiness. But the shocking, far-reaching demand of the gospel is that I will have to give an account for my life. People live as if the ceiling, it's a closed system, and the ceiling is, the priority is my life. And yet the gospel reveals that there's a God above the ceiling who's going to break through the ceiling, and we'll all have to give an account for how we've lived our lives. This reality is not lessened for Christians. We might say that God owns us twice. For he created us and he redeemed us. And so we read in 2 Corinthians that Christ died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. The shocking, far-reaching demand of the gospel is, it is not my life to live. My life is to be offered in service. To emphasise the point of needing to be prepared and faithfully fulfilling the task, Jesus uses a contrast in these three first parables. There's the wicked servant, who uses the delay to mistreat his fellow workers. There's the foolish virgins, who simply are not prepared. And then there's the third servant who hid his sum of money in the ground. Now, there's more to that third servant, I think, than simply playing it safe. More revealing than burying the sum is the attitude behind why he did that. We get to read his thoughts. He says, Master, verse 24, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. So here is what belongs to you. I think more revealing than just playing it safe was that he was critical. He was suspicious of his master. Now, each foil in these parables seems to know something about the master or the bridegroom or the coming Lord. They are not unaware. The first servant knows the master is delayed. The unwise virgins were aware that the bridegroom was on his way. And so the judgment they each receive recalls, echoes something Jesus has already said in the gospel. And so when we read verse 50 of chapter 24, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of, he'll cut him into pieces an assignment place with the hypocrites, where there will be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. We recall Jesus' stinging critique of the hypocrites, those who are playing a character. Or similarly, the judgment on the unwise virgins. It doesn't come through as strongly in the NIV, unfortunately. But chapter 25, verse 11, later the others came and said, "Lord, Lord." Where have we heard "Lord, Lord" before in the gospel? People on that day, not everyone who says "Lord, Lord" will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" And just like in our passage, Jesus will say, "I never knew you." These words help us see that Jesus is looking for obedience to the will of the Father. Many might do great things, but the question could always be asked, is that what the Father required? Is that what the Father desired? You can't do whatever you want and then dress it up as Christian service if Christ doesn't want it. Which takes us to our last parable. In the parable of the sheep and the goats, there's less to interpret because we're told up front, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he'll sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him and he'll separate the people one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. There is a sorting of people, two groups with vastly different ends. Verse 46, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Vastly different ends. Jesus explains that when the Son of Man comes, the King will invite those on his right. On his right, verse 34, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. All three parables so far have said, live for the kingdom, seek first the kingdom. And then the last parable says, here is the kingdom. Imagine the day when the king says and invites his disciples in, the kingdom that they had given their lives for. And the reason for their inheritance is proclaimed, verse 35, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. But get this, the righteous are surprised, even confused. Verse 37, the righteous answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? They don't quite remember doing this. Has there been a mistake? No. The king explains, verse 40, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Some think that Jesus is speaking here that at the end of the age, there'll be a great sorting of people, and depending on how you've treated the poor and the needy, you'll go to the right or the left. Notice one crucial detail. Jesus says, these brothers, or these brothers and sisters of mine, verse 40, which doesn't take off the table the importance of caring and being compassionate for the poor. The Bible speaks to that. It's just that this particular passage is more specific. Jesus is saying that the nations will be divided into two groups with vastly different ends based on how you treated him through his disciples. So for the righteous, Jesus is affirming that every act of concern, every act of kindness, care and encouragement done for the church of Christ will be acknowledged on the day of the Son of Man. What you did for the least of Jesus' brothers, you did for him. On the other hand, rejecting the brothers and sisters of Jesus, speaks volumes of your rejection of the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus' parable is drawing a close relationship between how you treat the church and how you treat him. This is not unique. We've actually seen it before in Matthew, but more telling, you might remember, Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus says what? He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" As Saul goes round persecuting the church. And like there, to persecute the church is to persecute Christ here, to lovingly serve your brothers and sisters, is to lovingly serve your Lord Jesus. Jesus' call to be ready is a call to be ready for accountability. Accountability for how we have lived our lives, and more precisely, who we lived our lives for. Everyone will live their lives for someone. You could live for the applause of the crowd. You could live for yourself. Jesus died that our lives would be redeemed and now lived in service of him. Now there's absolutely no doubt that it will be Jesus' death and resurrection that saves you. But how we lived our lives will speak volumes of how much we cherished that salvation. Brothers and sisters, whether the Lord returns in our lifetime or whether death interrupts our lives, be found serving the coming King. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that in the Lord Jesus, you have reconciled and brought close people like us who rejected you, who were your enemies, and now we live our lives as your children. Would you help us lay down our lives in service of the Lord Jesus? Would you help us live for the day when the Lord returns and will stand before the judgment throne and give an account for what we've done? Amen.
You, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear. And to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence, without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.